Welcome to our Sunday school lesson this quarter. The title of our lesson this morning is The Wonder of Being in Christ. You'll find our text in Ephesians chapter 1, looking at the first 14 verses. I encourage you to open your Bible, turn there with me, read along with me, study along with me. Four men left Rome in the year of 62 AD, bound for the province of Asia Minor. Today that area is known as Turkey. They had four of the most valuable letters ever written. They were the letters of the Apostle Paul, written in his prison cell. The letters are known today as the Pauline epistles, or the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. As a Roman citizen, he appealed his conviction to Caesar. These four men that carried the letters, one man carried the epistle of the Philippians to Philippi. One man carried the epistle of Colossians to Colossae. One man carried the epistle of Philemon to his master. Tychicus from Ephesus carried the epistle of Ephesians back to Ephesus. Paul started the church at Ephesus on the way back from his second missionary journey. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let the Apostle Paul go on his way over on the journey. And if you remember, that's when the Apostle Paul heard the Macedonian call. And he went there. We find in the book of Acts, in chapter 18, verse 19, that Paul, on his third missionary journey, entered into the synagogue at Ephesus and reasoned with the Jews. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, 8, 9. Part of that verse says that he would tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there many adversaries. Now, most of us today would turn and run the other way if we faced many adversaries in spreading the gospel. But the Apostle Paul saw it as an opportunity to build and disciple the church. Paul would stay there and preach the gospel for about 3 years. The book of Acts tells us that a great company of believers turned to Christ. The gospel was probably more effective in this area than any place in the history of the world. Like the Ephesians, we're surrounded today by a pagan society that's eager to blame God and his people for society's problems. America's upside down. America's in trouble. This quarter, we'll be studying the contents and truths of that epistle, that letter that was sent from the prison to the Ephesians. Since this book was penned down by the Apostle Paul in a prison in Rome, well, you would think that some of the contents of the letter we'd find Paul having a pity party or a self-pity spirit, or sad, and oh, poor old me, I'm up here in prison for preaching the gospel. Well, you would think that you would find that somewhere in his writings. I'm sure if it had been me, I would have been highlighting it to the max. But the opposite is true of the Apostle Paul. Instead of having a pity party, instead of magnifying himself, the book of Ephesians focuses on the Savior and not on Paul's circumstances. The book of Ephesians is full of teachings on grace, forgiveness, and blessings. Paul greets the Ephesians, the church there in Ephesus, immediately begins praising God for who God is and for the blessings that he gave Paul and to the other Christians. Paul saw himself and other Christians as being in Christ. And because of being in Christ, he's a recipient of grace and blessings and heirs of an eternal life. How could Paul be down in the dumps with his mind and his heart was lifted up toward heaven with these wonderful truths, just magnifying the grace and mercies of God? Our lesson today is the wonders of being in Christ. It's no doubt that Paul had plenty of things in his day to be down about. We have a lot of things in our lives today that gets us down. The last few weeks, last few months, we have been looking through the book of Ezekiel at an awful condition of the sinful world. And we've been reminded of the pitiful condition of our world, America, South Carolina, Packlet. It even gets down to your street and your house that our families are in. And it's a dark picture. We often look at our own situation, our own circumstances, and we get our eyes on our problems instead of on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul kept his focus on Jesus, and that's what we need to do today. And aren't you glad that God didn't leave us with no hope? Thank God for grace. For the child of God who knows the wonder of being in Christ, we have something to get excited about. We have something to praise God for. And we can say along with the Apostle Paul in our memory verse for this week. Look at it if you will. We're going to jump down to verse 3 of chapter 1 in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When we read and study the book of Ephesians, we learn that along with every privilege and blessing from God, we have a responsibility in our lives. We need to learn and to practice holy living in our everyday lives, that goes hand in hand with that wonderful position of being in Christ. We need to live lives that reflect who we are. Well, who are we? We're saints. Allow God to work what he placed within us when he saved us, and he made us his children. So we're going to find out that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the Christians at Ephesus, the saints. Now, unlike what the Catholics may teach, saints are not people who have already died, lived a sweet, kind lifestyle like St. Nicholas and St. Thomas. Saints are people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you have been saved, you're not going to become a saint one day, because you are a saint right now. I am Saint Tommy. You are Saint fill in the blank. Now that word saint gives the idea of being set apart. Those of us who are saved have been set apart from the world. When we were saved, we were taken out of Satan's family, placed into the family of God. Set apart from this condemned and wicked world. Now we are blessed and have the blessings of an almighty God. Does our behavior as Christians always match up with our position of being saints or being children of God? Well, of course not. Maybe you'll say, Brother Tommy, you're not a saint. I'm not a saint. I've heard people make the statement, well, I'm no saint. I do this and I do that. Well, if your definition of a saint is perfection, then you're 100% correct. We're no saint. However, the truth from the Bible is that if we're saved, we are saints, even when we don't behave like a saint. So let's go into our text in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the where, the who, the what, the saints. Now, he's not writing to dead people. He's writing to the saints, the Christians. To the saints which are at Ephesus. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, he starts out calling himself an apostle. An apostle is the highest office the church has ever had. There are no apostles living today. There are some that claim to be, but they don't meet the requirements. To be an apostle, they would have had to receive their commission directly from the living lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Every apostle we find in the Bible, Jesus himself commissioned them to be an apostle. Paul said in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul wrote this book to the saints at Ephesus. He had started a ministry there in Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And he left Priscilla and Aquila there to carry on the work. Now notice that Paul didn't try to take credit or glory for bringing the gospel to these people. He saw himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Remember how arrogant and glory-seeking Paul was when he was the Saul of Tarsus? Remember how he sought the approval of the leaders by killing and persecuting Christians? But now the grace of God has transformed Paul into a humble servant of the church. If you will, flip over to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at verses 4 through 8. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, Paul is talking about himself here, about how his confidence in the flesh, where he was in the flesh. He says in verse 5, circumcised the 8th day. This was Paul. Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the Jew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal and persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. For the essence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul was reflecting back there on his zeal and how he was trying to please men and please the church and please the Jewish zealots and priests. He allowed the grace of God to work in his life, and he was now a changed man. He was no longer that Saul of Tarsus, that persecutor of the Christians. Now, he was the Apostle Paul, trying to win Christ, trying to lead others to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what God expects of us. So many people are content to say, well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Well, that ought to be good enough. Well, Paul was willing to lose all of his pride. He was willing to lose his self-glory to win Christ. He jumped his goodness and realized that only walking by faith in Christ counts for anything. Everything else, everything he gained before he was saved, he said, I just counted as dung. We would do well to follow Paul's example. We'd do well to trade our self-gain and our glory for the true righteousness that can only come by walking by faith with Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. It's not about us. I really think that we're all going to be ashamed and amazed when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ at just how much selfish pride motivated us. We all need to be careful not to act in self-zeal. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. Back to our text, Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verses 2 and 3. Of course, verse 3, we've looked at, we'll look at it again. This was our memory verse. But back to verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God wants us to realize just how blessed we are to be in Christ. And that so much that it causes us that we'll want to feel the worthy purpose that God has for us. God has chosen us in Christ for a special purpose. We are a blessed people. One of my favorite sayings is, I'm blessed beyond measure. Just to live in America. Now, these last few weeks, America, if you've been watching the news and keeping up with the events, there's a lot of bad actors, a lot of bad apples. There's a lot of beast cities in America right now that's having to hold their head down in shame. But still, just to live in America, it's still the greatest country on earth. And yes, I still respect the flag and the Constitution. But we're blessed beyond measure to live in America. We're blessed beyond measure to have clothes on our back, food on our table, of course, salvation, the Word of God, the Bible-believing church, good family, good friends. We are a blessed people. Even with all the chaos going on around us, we are a blessed people. Verses 4 through 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So long before God created Adam and Eve, God knew that men and women would sin. And he knew before the foundation of the world that Jesus was going to have to come and die on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sin. That is called foreknowledge. God has foreknowledge. He knows the end already. He knew from the beginning who would be saved and who would not. Now let me stop and interject here. Some people misinterpret these verses about God's foreknowledge and believe that God picks and chooses some people to go to heaven, and he picks and chooses some people to go to hell, and there's nothing they can do about it. God has already made that decision for them. This teaching is called TULIP. Calvinism, TULIP, and that's an acronym. I won't get too deep into this, but let me just say it is a false teaching. I believe it's out of the pits of hell and you need to run from it. It's contrary to the Word of God. It cuts the heartbeat of missions. Why send missionaries out throughout the world if God has already chose who is going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven? It cuts the heartbeat of missions. Let me just interject here. If you ever read something in the Bible that contradicts another verse, you can be sure that you are misunderstanding the verse, because the Bible fits together like a glove, and you have to look at the whole picture. Verse 4 says God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He knew who would be saved, foreknowledge. He chose every person who would believe in Jesus to become his children. So predestination there is never used for unsaved people. He predestinated us. He predestinated those that will become his children. But he never predestined anyone to go to hell. It does not mean that God wanted some people to be saved and some to be lost and some to go to hell. It is not God's will that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. This is why I'm saying about lining up with Scripture. Tulip Calvinism does not. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Here it is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Anyone can be saved. Can I just go to that very familiar verse in the Bible? How it all fits like a glove. For God so loved the world. The world includes all of us, doesn't it? He didn't say, for God so loved only those that he had already picked and chose to go to heaven. And of course, he goes on to say, for God so loved the world that none should perish but have everlasting life. That he gave his only begotten Son. Revelation 22:17, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. I am a whosoever will teacher and believer. I believe whosoever will call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And whosoever won't. You see, the sad truth is that some will refuse to be saved. But the other side of the coin shows us that whosoever will, those that do accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We who were one at one time, children of wrath, but now, thank God, we're saved and children of God. We will be conformed to the image of Jesus. It will happen. Now, we could never have earned this right. In his love, we have been chosen by the good pleasure of his will. Because we are in Jesus, we are accepted by God. It has nothing to do with our goodness, or that we are better than anyone else, or the color of our skin, or the money we have in the bank. But we are accepted and enjoy the full privilege of being God's adopted children because we are in Jesus, the Beloved. We went through the blood and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And notice that all who are chosen will end up being happy and blessed. Of course, that's the end. And the means is holiness. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to be saved. And that's in Jesus. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Amen. Are you a whosoever? Back to our text, verses 7-9. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Redemption is through the blood. Do not listen and get caught up in these contemporary churches and movement that are bypassing the blood. Those that bypass the blood will bust hell wide open. He says the riches of his grace. He paid the price and we're in getting to enjoy the benefits. And then it talks about a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is truth that was previously concealed, but is now revealed. And God has allowed us to get a glimpse of the finished product. The finished product is that one day everything and everyone will bow under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Back to our text, 10 through 12. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God has a plan, and his plan is right on track. With all this going on today, can I just say that nothing has taken God by surprise? He knew from the beginning how everything is going to end up. He also knows and tells us in his word that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul looked forward to the fantastic future, knowing that when the end came, that God had worked all things to accomplish his will. What a day that'll be. Since we know the importance of full submission to the authority of Christ, we should want to submit now to his lordship. Now, today, don't wait. I wonder how much we think about what Jesus wants us to do, how he wants us to spend our time. How much do we really love the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the verse tells us that we attained an inheritance. Well, the inheritance that I've received through the years is usually the bills and headaches and very, very little riches. But thank God one day we'll inherit a mansion. Streets of gold, gates of pearl. But best of all, an everlasting life and presence in Christ Jesus. Paul looked forward to the day when he and the other Jews there who first trusted in Christ will be the cause of praise of his glory. And we fit in that number. Back to our text, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, Paul goes on to include those of us who trusted in the Lord after hearing the same gospel that those who first trusted in Christ heard. See, that's where you and I got in, through the gospel. Everyone that goes to heaven is going to go the same way. Those of us who've trusted in the Lord Jesus are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Our salvation is eternally secure. There are some denominations who believe and teach that we can lose our salvation based on some sin that we may do after we're saved. Well, I don't understand how anyone can read the Bible and not understand that our salvation is eternally secure. If we're truly saved, born again, there's nothing we can do to lose our salvation. It depends on the promise of God, not on our performance. In New Testament times, legal documents were sealed with wax or some other material to prove ownership. We still seal documents in our day. And there are copyright seals, patent seals for inventions. Even cattle ranchers seal their livestock with a brand or a seal. It's true that some of the earthly seals can be broken. They can be forged, they can be counterfeited. But God used the most powerful, perfect seal possible. Think about it. He used himself as the seal. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer as security that the believer belongs exclusively to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God, and no one is able to snatch us away from God. John 10:28-29, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, how can he give you eternal life when you got saved and then turn around and take it away for some kind of sin that you might have done? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who can pluck you out of the hand of God once you're in his hand? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Can I just say we can't even jump out? He can hold the whole world in his hand. Then there's denominations, and there's so many Christians who doubt their salvation. I'm so glad that salvation is all by grace. It doesn't depend on our goodness. It doesn't depend on our strength to hold out to the end. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It wasn't anything you did, could do, and therefore there's nothing you can do or would do to be able to keep it. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Don't get caught up in the Catholic denomination that says you got to work your way to salvation, and when you die, if you're good, outweighs the bad. You'll go to heaven if you're bad, outweighs the good. Then you go to purgatory, and you can pay the priest to get you out. No, my friend, nothing like that is written down in the Word of God. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. It's all God. And who can pluck us out of his hand? God has never lost one that belonged to him, and he never will. The last verse of our text, verse 14. which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. If you've ever bought or sold a house, you probably know about earnest money. If someone signs a contract to buy a house, they normally have to put down earnest money to guarantee that they're going to follow through with that promise to buy the house. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest, that he's going to follow through on his promise to redeem us from the slave market of sin. We've been redeemed from the penalty and the power of sin, and one day we'll be redeemed from the very presence of sin. Well, praise God, what a day that'll be. King Jesus is going to fix it all. We're going to get a glorified body, and then we will be forever perfect. Unto the praise of his glory. Now, God has not simply told us that we're secure. He's made it clear and easy to understand. He's given us the most secure promise possible, the Holy Spirit. The world tries to tell us that experience validates truth. Well, can I just say truth is truth no matter what? And the Word of God is absolute truth. If we apply truth, it'll make a real difference in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1 is packed with truth. And that truth teaches us to aim higher. Too many people today are satisfied with being saved. But Ephesians 1 gives us the glimpse of the end, and it should encourage us to aim higher in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. A good coach would teach his players, aim higher. It's more important than winning or losing. If the goal is to win, then losing means they failed. But if they play their best to their ability, then they can succeed no matter what the outcome of the game. These truths put our lives into perspective. We should put more emphasis on who God is and not who we are. It's an awesome privilege, an awesome responsibility to be in Christ. We have a divine purpose. King Solomon tried everything there is to try. And at the end of his life, he summed it up. He summed up life. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, King Solomon wrote, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Here's the conclusion. He summed up his life and he said, here's what he's concluded. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We will all come to the same conclusion when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It would be very wise if we realize now all the wonderful things that God has done for us, and then live our lives in a way that we wish we had lived when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, what a Savior. The wonder of being in Christ. I'm looking forward for the next 12 more weeks. Looking through, studying, this powerful little book that's packed with truths and doctrines. This book of Ephesians. God bless you.